أوكي، السلام عليكم. We will begin in خشب النفس. فبس أضغط خشب النفس. الخشب هو الخادس، the 11th خشب. I believe that we worked our way through the previous one. Yeah, okay.
We did 7 and 8.
Just a minute, just 9. Yeah. Okay. If anybody remembers, otherwise you can let me know, but this is what I think. I think we're up to the 11th. Achadasar. So, Cheshbon number 11. Cheshbon Odom in Nafshoy, Amasha Ovar Miyamot. A person should think back through the days of his life, how have I spent my days? Were you just serving your nature or were you serving Hashem? Now, I want to stress something here, and that is that if all we're going to do is turn around and focus on, okay, I've been around for quite a while, did I really utilize my time properly and say, all right, not enough, what do I do now? The point here is obviously to spur us going forward. And let's appreciate this point. Yimashal b'zeh, think of it in the following mashal. Kilo hamelech nosan limamayin. You know what? I'm going to talk this out bal peh. The way that I think it can be brought home practically to us. Life is a very precious opportunity. And however you slice it, we're talking about eternity is billions of years. Be'ezus Hashem, all of us should live to a ripe old age. But even if we're talking about 200 years, I don't think it's a curse if we wish that on all of us. We're strength. Okay. Like that way. You know what? Then I'll rephrase it. You know what? As the Baron Leibstein once said to me. Okay. We should all be given the maximum optimal years and in the best possible way. But whatever the case is, even if theoretically we were to talk about 200 years, 200 years is such a negligible sliver of time relative to the trillions of years that are to come. Now, I remember one time when I was in high school, I had a short high school career. I did ninth grade in the States, the beginning of 10th grade, and then my father sent me here. My parents sent me here to learn. And that was the end of my secular high school career. But I remember at one point, I think it was in ninth grade, and one of the teachers said as follows. He said, you guys don't appreciate how insignificant you are. He said, think about it. This is secular, whatever the case is. He said, think about it. How many people have you heard of from the 1600s? How many names can you come up with? 5, 6, 10? Okay. But how many people populated the world in the 1600s? Millions, billions, however, I don't know exactly what the numbers are. Millions or billions. And basically, they're all totally gone. And each of you is another one of the Tom, Dick, and Harrys like that. We're another 300 years from now. The way he said it was a tiny sliver, insignificant sliver of history. That was the way he put it down. Very depressing thought. Very depressing thought. And I remember as a kid, it kind of like it hit me in a depressing kind of way. Except that there's a secret. The truth is that if we think about it in those terms, we said it before, excuse me for saying it this way, but the world is one The physical world is one major recycling plant, meaning what comes up goes back down, and I don't need to elaborate too much, but that's just the reality. But here we are given a secret, and that is that if you're just talking about that coat of flesh and bones, sure, it's part of that recycling system. Even that's not exactly so, but we'll get back to that. But there's a soul, there's a nefesh, there's a neshama. And that, not like that at all. That is true. It's given a tiny sliver of history in the physical world, but that tiny sliver of history translates into something eternal. That isn't the tiny sliver at all. We're talking about a life of a whole different quality that goes on and on and on forever. And whereas a person living in this world might think to live forever, you might start just like at some point, but you have to bear in mind that when we're talking about the real life, anything about this life that we relate to is within the limits of life in this world. When we're talking about the real life, the excitement of the first moment, the fact that excitement wears off, is also a function of the physical world. Physicality only has so much it can do for you, the physical pleasures. And anything that's exciting gets boring after some time. And that's why if you're living for the material, if you're living for the physical pleasures, you have to constantly be looking for more stimulation, more stimulation, more stimulation, because whatever it is, it wears out over time. That's why I'll just note in parentheses that the true way Hashem wants us to enjoy life in this world, in the right way. A part of the right way of utilizing the physical pleasures, I heard somebody say this in a very profound way, that the physical pleasures of this world, even in terms of pleasure, that's not really where we're supposed to be seeking the pleasure of life. The pleasure of life comes from accomplishment, gratification, whether it's in terms of investing in building a family, relationships, or even if we'll talk about money, let's talk about business. Working hard to build up a parnasa and then being able to enjoy the fruits of your efforts, the accomplishment, the satisfaction that comes from the accomplishment is where the long-term pleasure lies. And certainly, it's that much more so when we're talking about relationships, family, etc. Where the physical pleasures come in, so the way I heard it said is very, very nicely, is that it's a spice. Spice is there to enable you to enjoy the food. But nobody enjoys, let's say you really like spice A, B, and C. You're not going to be interested in being served a dish of it. Right? There's going to be a whole plate full of that spice. That's what the physical pleasures are. The physical pleasures are there to, when we're living right in this world, they're there to spice life. They're there to be used. The right measure, the right moderation, the right regulation, with the right discipline, and then they can enhance a life of joy, a life of satisfaction, a life of accomplishment. But when they take over, when that becomes the whole objective of life, it just becomes depressing because it doesn't provide ongoing joy, and you're constantly looking to up it and up it and up it, not realizing you're really barking up the wrong tree. It's not really where the ongoing joy is going to come from. But whatever the case is, coming back to our point, that is that the pleasure of the next stage isn't like that. The pleasure of the next stage is something that the excitement of the first moment stays, not just for an hour or a week or a month, but all the way through eternity. It doesn't become boring. The thrill of the first moment stays at top level. You say, 1 minute, but that's not how human nature works. That's right. We're not working with the confines of human nature. Then we're already talking about the nature of the soul, the nature of the neshama, and what Hashem set up for it. So the truth is that, meaning, let's say you talk about somebody gets a very exciting physical pleasure, be it a food you really like. Okay, we know. Right? So the spiritual, what we're saying is when you're suddenly treated to the pleasure of Olam Haba, and you might feel like, well, is this going to get boring after a week? The answer is that it doesn't. What's that? How do we know this? This is just a promise that Hashem gives us. Promise that Hashem gives us to a yom shekulei toiv, meaning that the good of it, the pleasure of it, just goes on and on and on and on. The netzach nitzachim. So,
almost all of them, like when you come back, does your whole entire soul come back? You're back in the physical world. Some of it stay up there. They say it was the generations and generations of Gilgulim.
Nobody knows that question. Is it going to come back? Are we going to come back without impairment? Are we going to come back?
I'll give my broad uneducated, meaning the real profound answer is, I don't know. But now, to break it down a little bit more, first of all, they say, I believe I've seen this in true sources, is that women don't, meaning that once, even if we talk about the Gilgulim, no, we don't have to be talking about the Gilgulim, meaning it doesn't have to really be a part of the scheme of our Yiddishkeit. Don't worry about that. It works into the whole system of how Hashem deals with things afterwards. But even if it was that, yes, this I saw brought down, and I believe in an authoritative way, that once you're a woman, that's the final stage. Women don't continue to come back as Gilgulim. Am I sure about that? No. Take everything I'm saying with a certain, but that is brought down in certain authorities. It does seem that the way you asked the question was educated. It does seem that there's such a thing as elements of the neshama coming back, etc. But we thank Hashem for everything He sends our way. But we do have to at the same time realize that we're setting up for an existence that'll be kulei toiv. Now, so again, let's set Gilgulim aside, because don't worry about it. At the end of the day, we're going to get to the stage of just the eternal life. And our life in this world is really being given for that. That is the secret of our existence in this world. That this world is the opportunity to set up our lives for its eternal existence.
People without fathers, people that can't make brachos and can't do anything. What's the purpose of keeping them alive?
So Mrs. Shvei is asking, so I made sure not to say Rebbetzin. Mrs. Shvei, I had to overcome my natural leaning to say Rebbetzin, but I managed. Okay. Mrs. Shvei is asking, if the point of life is to be working toward Olam Haba, what is the purpose if you see people, Chalila, who get to a stage where they can't be doing anything? Whether they're physically impaired, mentally impaired, Chalila, in the hospital.
And somebody told me a story when I was being around the mom of years ago. There was a chance where they may have told them, whatever, so you say, and she's probably happy the principal of the school is visiting at the same time, so she's saying it's pretty upset that somebody made the visit said about somebody by that other family that passed away, and they did. They didn't extend the life, let's just say like this. And then the neshama came to them in a dream and said, you know, I was this close to getting into the Nadir, but because you took away my pain here, I have to go to the next Nadir. Sometimes the pain here takes away from the pain up there.
So you're making a very good point. I would add to that a little bit. Meaning, I'll just sum up what you just said, and that is the understanding that suffering in this world accomplishes a lot as well in terms of setting up for our existence in the next world. And the people around,
I'm here. I'm just talking about
Yes.
The child never spoke about Shakara. The child never did anything. Even thinking like this is a child who, I mean, I didn't know that. I mean, I heard her speak sometimes in Shakara, but he was saying like what the Anishinaabe was doing, and the Anishinaabe was not able to do anything.
So let's just try to bring it together in a brief way, and that is that there is a lot that can be accomplished for a person who can't do anything. And we'll break it down to different parts, which a number of people touched on some of the very chashuv elements here. First of all, I'll break it into a few parts. This is the point that the Stipler said. The Stipler said as follows. He said, when you're talking about a person who did live an accomplishing life, and then at the end of life is in a state where they can't do anything, the Stipler said something very interesting, which is just very mathematically, just is very straightforward. He said the halacha is that if a person meaning, if a person would have done a mitzvah, but because of an oines did not, because of circumstances out of control did not, they're credited for doing the mitzvah. Now, I just want to point out that doesn't mean, well, I would have really wanted to do, but it didn't work out. I had other things to do. That's not what oines means. This is the classic example of oines. As Stipler said, if you have a person who is leading a life of Torah and mitzvahs, and now Chas v'Shalom, they're in such a situation. Every day that they're alive, they're accumulating another day of brachas, another day of tefillas, another day in the case of a man, of tefillin, in the case of a woman, of doing all the things she would have been doing for her family. That stops once a person is nifter. Once a person is nifter, they're not called not doing mitzvahs ba'aynas. Once a person is nifter, take stock, and that's it. But as long as the person is alive, they're continuing to accomplish all the things that they would have been doing had they been with their faculties. Now, in addition to that, it's as the Olam mentioned here, suffering accomplishes. This is not something that we like to be talking about all the time because this should not be the regular experience of Yiddishkeit. But it is an ingredient of life. It's an inevitable ingredient of life. There is no such thing as a person who has life without any suffering. It's just not Olam Hazeh. It's not how Olam Hazeh is structured. Olam Haba is structured that way. And there are various things that suffering accomplishes. And when we're talking about a person without Bechira, we're talking about a person who's unaware and is suffering. So, as you said, there is the element of the merits that they're creating for the people around them, which is very significant, because the Chazal Shalom makes the point that it's not just about the people around them, but they are actually credited with this chusin that they caused. It's almost as though they sacrificed their own welfare in order to give others opportunity. That is one point to keep in mind. And there's the point of kapara. There's the point of kapara that at the end of the day, when a person comes to the next world and sees what offset what suffering in this world enabled me to be able to avoid things in the next world, they will be very happy with the deal. And in some cases, it's not just that, but it's also accomplishing kapara, not just for themselves, but for others as well. It can be for the people of their family. It can be for the people of their community. It can be for all of their generation. And in the case of very great people, it can even be accomplishing kapara for all the history of Klal Yisrael. So the Ramchal sets it up. And the Ramchal makes a very interesting point. I don't remember if he says it explicitly or if he implies it, but that Hashem takes for these tasks people who would agree to do it if they were given a choice. So this is hard. At the end of the day, the answer to this, we can't give an answer. But these are all elements in this picture. But I want to come back to the point that we're making. Let's not talk about Baruch Hashem. Anybody who came today is in a situation where they are aware and are in position to accomplish, are capable of accomplishing. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. So let's appreciate that Hashem is granting us physical life, life in this world, as we can call it an open check. A moment of life is a moment of potential. And how much potential? The sky is the limit. And this is something to keep aware of, to keep aware of utilizing the opportunities that life presents. How do you utilize the opportunities that life presents? Of course, we can talk about doing mitzvahs, and yes, we're here to seek mitzvahs. And in fact, we have our lives set up in a way that's generating mitzvahs all the time. If you married and raised a family in exactly the way that Hashem set up for you, who your husband will be, how many children you'll have, which ones that you'll have, what their nature will be, Hashem is setting you up for a career of more mitzvahs than you would generate if you were planning your own program. And this is something to keep in mind when it gets overwhelming. This is a very chashuv point. Sometimes the way the Jewish life is set up is that life can get quite overwhelming. Maybe some of you remember what it's like before Pesach. Wasn't such a long time ago. Wasn't such a long time ago. You probably know better than me. Okay. And you sometimes feel like, oh, I just can't keep up. But basically, to bear in mind that Hashem is telling you, what Hashem is telling you is that if you were to plan your own route, the reason I set it up this way, you know, raise a family, dive into the overwhelming reality, unless I plan it otherwise. So Hashem says, each person has their own specific route. But you put yourself into that overwhelming reality, and basically what Hashem is saying is, if you were to plan the program yourself in a realistic way, you'll be accomplishing. But this way, I'm piling on so much that you're huffing and puffing to keep up with it. And at the end of the day, I'm giving you so much more profit. I'm giving you so much more profit. But now let's talk about not these. Okay, you have a quiet moment of life. And there are so many ways that you can use to accomplish those moments of life when there's nothing going on. And so Bavigan Rilla would often say that you know, we talk about Bechira. We often think in terms of the theory of being about choosing between right and wrong, right? That's the theory. That's a very limited part of the subject of the theory. On the higher levels, the theory is not so much about right and wrong. Right and wrong, is, things that come up sometimes. It's not, you don't move through every moment of life facing a choice of right or wrong, right? And many hours throughout the day, we're not facing a choice of right or wrong. You might have an entire day or a week where you're not facing a choice of right or wrong. But we said the higher level, and the much more common level, is the choice between good and nothing. Good and just a blank. Or, he said, if you take it to the next level, it is the choice between good and even better. Okay? So when we talk about, let's say, a quiet moment of life, and to be able to appreciate, first of all, just focusing on Hashem as generating profit, but also to just think about appreciation for things that you have in your life. To take a breath and experience the bracha of the breath. Breath is from the most, is from probably the most ignored physical pleasure in the world. Why? Because everybody, like we said before, everyone has it, so it's nothing exciting. And I've had it all the time. But breath, the air that you breathe in, you know that air isn't just a vacuum. There's a little thin layer of breathable air that surrounds the earth. Go a little higher up, it's not there anymore. Most of space doesn't contain breathable air. Hashem put together this very specific chemical recipe that's there. It's designed to sustain our life. And it's actually enjoyable. If we're too busy while we're breathing, most of us, even men, can multitask in this sense. We can do things while we breathe. And therefore, our focus gets divided. So, what was it that said? Like my mother-in-law quotes somebody who said about one of the U.S. presidents, half, he can't walk and chew gum at the same time. Ford, okay. But so focusing on that, focusing on breath. In fact, the Omer. Right? What is the idea of the Korban Omer? You know, this becomes seasonal right now. What is the idea of the Korban Omer? Right, it's an interesting topic to discuss. Maybe we'll dedicate a week to that. But kind of seems to get mixed together. What's the idea of Sfiras HaOmer, counting? Most of us would respond, what's the idea of counting the Omer? Most of us would respond that it's counting up toward what? Matan Torah, to Shavuot, right? From Shemitzrayim, Shavuot to Matan Torah. What does the Torah? What does the Torah itself say? Torah itself seems to make it much more, if you will, mundane. Torah doesn't say anything about Shavuot being a Yom Tov Kabbalah for Torah. The Torah does not connect the Sefira to Mitzrayim. The Torah says you bring an offering of barley, you count 50 days, you bring an offering of wheat, and you celebrate Shavuot. Begins with barley, ends with wheat, and that's the story. So the Chinuch says that the significance of the Korban Omer is that this is the beginning of the production of the new crop. That's the idea, right? Pesach is Chag HaKotzir, no, there's Kotzir and Osir. Chag HaAviv, sorry. This is when the crops are really starting to ripen. So, and it starts with barley and it culminates with wheat. So the Chinuch says that the Omer is celebrating the fact that Hashem is showing us here, I'm starting a new round. We take it for granted. Throughout the course of the year, when the right moment hits, the new crops will start coming. But who said? And Hashem is actually notifying you that I'm going to give you an extension of your contract. I am going to provide a crop this year too. There's going to be a new shipment of food. And therefore, we start with the Omer. The barley is the earlier things to ripen. We start with this. We're acknowledging, the new shipment starting to arrive. And we're recognizing that Hashem is providing food for another year now. This is what we're celebrating. And it culminates with the wheat. And maybe again, we'll discuss perhaps another time how that connects to the Yetzias Mitzrayim. It connects in a very profound way. I'll say it in one word right now. I said, after we saw the great Nisim of the Yetzias Mitzrayim, the expectation now is to be able to turn around and say, now that I saw that, I'm capable of seeing Hashem in my bread too. But to realize that, the food that we have, the life that we have, these are all gifts that are being provided by Hashem, and these are ways to utilize just the plain moments of life when you're not actually doing anything to be accomplishing great things in your mind and in your feelings. As David Miller explains that the sphere, this is a classic question, if sphere is counting toward Matan Torah, why is it a count up? Should it not be a count down? That's how we would operate. You count down toward what you're looking for. 9 days left, 8 days left, 7 days left. So there are a number of answers given to this. The classic answer is that we're not counting down to Sfiras HaOmer in a passive way. You count down to something when something is supposed to happen and you're just waiting for it to come passively. What you're doing is focusing on when is it going to come. But Sfiras HaOmer, when you're reading Tol Matan Torah, it's about moving yourself toward it. It's about growing toward it. It's about preparing yourself for it. And therefore, it's a count up. 1 day of accomplishment, 2 days of accomplishment. Here, now I have a week's worth of accomplishment. And this is how we move toward Matan Torah. But in the very immediate sense of the Omer, David Miller, in his classic style, made it much more down to earth and said, no. The Torah connects it to the barley offering. And therefore he said, you know what it is? But the first day we're celebrating, Hashem fed me for a day. And then the next day, 2 days of food. And then 3 days of food. And he says, if you're focusing on it correctly, this should be a cause of mounting excitement, leading up to a peak of excitement and enthusiasm when you actually reach Torah, when you actually reach Shavuot, and you're ready to receive the Torah with full gratitude and enthusiasm. You going to say something?
Is there any connection with, climbing the 49 levels after...
That is stated in some of the sources, but yes, the 49 are... Yes.
To get back.
That's right. Even more than ground zero, meaning it's not just ground zero. It's that with each one that you turn over, you're actually gaining the Kedusha, such that you're 49 above. You don't climb 49 and get to zero. By the time you climb the 49 towards zero, you find yourself at the top of the 49 above zero. But yes, that's definitely stated in the sources, that these are days of accumulating spirituality. And yes, starting from the place where we left.
This is thinking, see if we try it. And in Pesach, we have a whole seder, and we sit and we talk about it. It's supposed to go, Jewish is like, you know.
Well, okay, you're asking a question that should prompt another shir. I'm going to have Rachmanis on you, and I'm not going to do it now. But you know, Blinether, we'll make a note to come back to that too. But just to circle back to our point, the point that we're making here is that when we look at life, we want to view life as open checks, every day of life, every moment of life, as opportunity that can be taken advantage of in order to, everything that we're doing is actually setting up our estate, our eternal estate. And there's no limits to what we can set up. See, that's also in terms of physical life in this world. Once you have so much money, what can you do with it already? I one time naively said, like in terms of quality of life, once you have $10 million, it's just an issue of having money in the bank account. But what can you do with life? Apparently, I'm totally old with that. I understand that the fancier yachts start at 100 million. So I guess I have to put the number higher. But what's that? Yeah, right. But the point is that here as well, in terms of what we can set up in terms of our eternal life, there's no limit. And we want to be viewing life as commodity. Time is commodity. Every breath of life is a commodity that we can make into, like we said, any sum you want. Open check. Okay, we'll stop here. See you.